Acts chapter number 1 is where we will be at this morning. We'll come back to the book of Luke next week, God willing, and then we'll be in there for the next few weeks after that when we go through the issue of prayer. I want to stop and look at Acts chapter number 1. So we think about what we've heard from our group that went to Zambia, and I thank God for Brother Mark and Miss Miranda helping lead that, and for all those who went. And I appreciate Miss Chessie giving the encouragement, right, like we talked about a member meeting last week. It's great to see the median age of the mission trips this summer be very, very low, in the 20s, but I'm thankful to see people above their 20s going as well. I want to encourage some of you to consider that next year as well. I want you to see Acts chapter number 1 as we think about their opportunity there in Zambia, but frankly, our opportunity here today, even now, my friends, what you have as a follower of Christ. I want you to consider what it means to be a follower of Christ in sincerity and in consistency. In sincerity and inconsistency. So I want you to look here at Acts chapter number 1. I will abbreviate for time's sake. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 8. We'll give the backdrop here in a second. But here's what Luke, by the Holy Spirit, records here. Christ Jesus said to the 120 followers who were with him, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be," what's the word there? Witnesses. Not maybe you'll be, hopefully you'll eventually be. When you have the power of the Spirit as my follower, what will you be? Witnesses. Unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want to talk to us just for a few minutes this morning about being a witness of Christ. What it means about your daily life and what it may mean about the relocation of your entire life. About your daily life and maybe the relocation of your entire life. But as he says here, you'll be my witnesses, it begs the question that's on the screen. Can God use you as a witness for his gospel, for the mission, through the church, here or abroad? Can God use you? Now, before we would say yes and say why, or maybe some of us would be concerned and maybe say no and say why, maybe a little inspiration and encouragement from potatoes. From potatoes. People are already like, you probably just should have stopped after the special if we're on to potatoes for illustrations here. Think about potatoes. You can cook them so many ways. You can have raw potatoes. You can juice a potato. You can bake a potato. You can have twice baked potatoes. You can have salt baked potatoes, roasted potatoes, boiled potatoes, scalloped potatoes, en papillote potatoes, whatever those are, Hasselback potatoes, steamed potatoes, hand mashed potatoes, rice mashed potatoes, stand mixer potatoes, food processor mashed potatoes, Pommes puree potatoes, Dutch's potatoes, pickled potatoes, once fried, twice fried, French fries, tater tots, potato chips, pommes souffle, pan fried smashed potatoes, home fries, hash browns, pommes on a potato, waffle fries, sous vide potato, and potato on a stick. And we haven't even gotten to talking about varieties of potatoes, like sweet potatoes. And that's a really stupid illustration because that's what I'm known for and good at. But one vegetable giving you that many possibilities, that many unique options, that many unique opportunities to be used in a different way over and over and over again. Just one potato, so many possibilities. As we talk about being a witness for Christ, I am concerned that often we relegate it to either a certain personality type who's really good at it, or to a certain vocation, like you pastor types, who it's what you do because it's what you know. You went to school for it after all. Instead of step back and realize, no, when Jesus said to the 120 there, "Ye shall be my witnesses," there were men, there were women, there were young, there were old, there were richer, there were poor, there were educated, there were not as educated. He didn't look at a monolithic group and say, "These are the professionals that shall be my witnesses." He looked at a very diverse ragtag group of people who had only one thing in common, that they had put their trust in Christ to be forgiven and delivered of their sins and the penalty of hell they rightfully deserved. And they had left their previous beliefs and practices and ideas behind, and that's who were the 120 that were his witnesses. A variety of people, a variety of background, and yet God said, "You'll be my witnesses." I want you to consider this morning the incredible plan and ability of God to use you uniquely as a follower of Jesus to witness for him in the community we live in and well beyond the community we live in also. No matter what you think about yourself, what you in your mind when I say, can you be a witness for Christ? No matter what your past tells you, no matter what your abilities say about you in your mind, no matter your failures, your strengths, your time of life, your income level, your educational level, catch it, my friends. If you've called on Christ, you have trusted in his ability to forgive and deliver and save you, then understand this. The moment you called on Christ to be your Savior, he called on you to be his witness. So here's the scene. The book of Acts is a front row seat to the witnesses in Jerusalem growing and going out and multiplying. Luke is the author, and as he writes here, this is the story of 40 days after Christ's resurrection, him being with the early church, the apostles, the believers, and he's writing to Theophilus to testify of the work of Christ and the life of Christ and the life and work of the church of Christ. And so here in this passage, Jesus' church is seen following their risen Lord's commands and waiting to be empowered by his Spirit. They will then particularly embrace and live out the command he gives here that when you're endowed with the Holy Spirit, chapter 2, you will be my witnesses. And here's what I want you to consider this morning. Empowered, indwelt followers submit to the commands of Christ and they testify to unbelievers. That's normal. That's commanded. That's expected. Can I say it kindly but firmly? If that's not happening, not submitting to the commands of Christ, not witnessing on behalf of Christ, then it's very likely, biblically speaking, and you could bore this out over and over through narrative after narrative, that person never was a follower of Christ. Here, the 120, and then beyond, as the church of Jesus explodes, we see because he's risen, they submit to his commands, they align with his mission, they love him imperfectly, they follow him, and they are his witnesses, testifying to the religious, testifying to the irreligious, anybody they come across that is in their sphere of influence, even being willing to go beyond where they live currently to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he died, he buried, and my friends, he is risen and coming again. It's normal, it's expected that if you are empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, which happens the moment you make your confession of faith in Christ, the moment that happens, you receive the Spirit, and the Spirit will prompt, prod, encourage, and empower you to be his witness. So I want to talk about that just for a few brief minutes this morning. That when it comes to being a follower of Christ, in this early part of this chapter, verses 1 through 11, we see this entity starting to form up and then wait to be empowered and then explode with the gospel at Pentecost and beyond. How does it all start? Well, it starts with you and I as a follower of Christ submitting our lives to the reality that Jesus is the risen Lord. I want you to consider in verses 1 through 4, he starts talking here about to Theophilus what's going on, and he brings up the fact that they have been with Jesus, listening to Jesus teach, listening to Jesus instruct them, listening to Jesus command them, and so here they are listening to Jesus, and they are submitting to what he is teaching them. They are submitting to what he's showing them from the Old Testament about the prophecies about himself. They have submitted to the reality that's in front of them, that he is indeed the physical risen Savior. He's not a ghost. He's not an anomaly. He is standing right there. He is their risen Lord. And as they submit to his risen authority, he has plans for their life that go beyond the scope of what they deem possible or probable or maybe even desirable or palatable. He is their risen Lord. Now, we say that perhaps a lot in church because it's why we even have it, right? He's risen. But it's important for us to stop and remember that if he's risen, it means he has jurisdiction of my life. If I'm going to count on him for eternity, It means he has the rights to this life as well. Not just, hey, Jesus, forgive me, save me, deliver me. I want to be with you forever. Thanks. I'll take it from here for the next 40 to 60. No, his authority over death and hell and the grave also grants him full ruling authority in my life. Has he created me with the capacity to be yielded and submit and have free will? Yes, he has. So it is upon me, it's upon you, it's upon every follower of Jesus to say, I believe you're risen not only for deliverance to save me, but I am also going to submit my will to you on a daily basis, a daily endeavor. I will submit to you as my risen Lord. You have the authority. And I can trust you because you're good, because you have the ability. I would warn and remind us as brothers and sisters, one of the greatest hindrances, or maybe one of the greatest obstacles to you and I being the witnesses God expects us and commands us and calls us to be, as we start to misunderstand the opulence and freedom we have here in our culture, and we misunderstand the freedom God has given us in choice. And we say it down south this way, we get a little big for our britches. You heard it up here earlier. These people live in a status that they likely can't change in Zambia. They will likely not shift their socioeconomic platform or trajectory. They will likely not be able to repair the damage done to them by all the different issues and relationships and problems there. So how can they have any joy at all? Because their risen Lord not only saved them, they're submitting to him and going forward. It's not up for debate. But what the devil in our own flesh likes to do is when we have a little bit of opulence, we got a little bit of freedom, it seems to be a ripe breeding ground for us to have this idea that we have a little more say to tell Jesus when and how he can rule in our lives. He has most of the jurisdiction, unless or until. He has most of the jurisdiction, but what about when I want to and fill in the blank? And we start substituting transactionalism and passive idolatry into the mix that was never intended for followers of Jesus to live in consistently. My friends, here, the early church is saying, yes, I believe in your ability. I believe in your authority. You accomplished not only my salvation, but now is the joy of my life. It's the privilege of my life. It's the pleasure even of my life to submit my day, my trajectory, my plans, my path, my career, everything to you. And listen, you would not be an oddity for being willing to do that in Christian history. You'd be the norm. The apostles did what? They left their daily care, their daily jobs, and the majority of them never went back to what they had built their whole life around and upon. My friends, when it comes to you and I being a witness for Christ, we need to quit heeding the devil's lies and our own flesh's desire to think that we have a lot of negotiation or bargaining or transactionalism or passive idolatry is going to be acceptable with Jesus. He is the ruling Lord. The early church understood it. That was the foundation for them being active, consistent, verbal witnesses. So then think about it. The early church, recognizing he's risen, receives the empowerment needed to be that witness. Jesus here makes the promise that's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 that they would receive power when the Holy Ghost came upon them. This was a tricky time and maybe a scary time. They're awaiting the messianic kingdom, Jesus to wipe out all the foreign pagan governments, set up his earthly reign on the earth, and reign with justice. They're waiting for all the promises of the Old Testament to come to fruition right there, particularly for the nation of Israel. But Jesus says, that's not happening. In fact, I'm going to go away. What he had already promised them in John chapter 14, right? And they're struggling to understand, but we really need you here with us. And he tells them, no, one just like unto me is going to be with you permanently and personally. He's going to indwell you and empower you beyond what you could ever understand or accomplish on your behalf. And what does he say? The power of the Spirit will give them the ability to do, be witnesses. A witness does what? Simply testifies about what they know. In this case, Followers of Jesus are given the limitless power of God to testify to a lost world that Jesus is the only saving solution. Not them plus Jesus, not them apart from Jesus. Trust in Jesus exclusively. And no matter who you're going to be talking to, no matter how difficult that conversation may be, no matter how close you are to them, the Holy Spirit has not ever abandoned anyone in the endeavor of witnessing. He is sufficient. He will help you. He will grow you in this. And you, again, will join the pantheon of 2,000 plus years of people who have been doing this when it's been favorable conditions like we have here in the States, and when it's been unfavorable conditions, as you see over and over in times of persecution for followers of Jesus. Even the early church would face that. Again, I can't stress it enough. Don't let the devil and don't let your flesh diminish what you have in the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you as a follower. Sometimes people want to say things like, well, it's just not my gifting. Evangelism was never a gift. It was a command. It was a command. Be my witnesses. Sometimes we want to say things, well, what they'll do is, like Jesus said, they'll see my good works and glorify the Father in heaven. So I won't actually ever have to engage in a proactive conversation. They'll just see my life, and lifestyle evangelism will win the day. Well, they should see a difference in our life by the fruit of the Holy Spirit changing us, right? But again, the Christian way, as according to Jesus, the apostles, and Christian history, is not just a life of fruitfulness by the power of the Spirit, but the proactive boldness to engage other people about their need for Christ. That's how they know. You see it over and over. In times of very formal settings and informal settings, Paul's life alone, you see him consistently trying to evangelize. Not perfectly, not everybody getting saved, but consistently trying to evangelize. It wouldn't matter if he was in the highest courts of the land or chained next to a prisoner or a prison guard. What was he looking to do? Start that conversation up. My friends, I want to stress the importance of you and I actively looking for people to share the gospel with. It doesn't mean you and I are going to see all these people put their trust in Christ, but it does mean this, that you and I are going to do everything we can within our power. That's going to be the filter and the framework that we look through our week through, is yes, what we have to get done, but who is God putting in it on purpose? Listen, we don't have time for it right now, but I'd encourage you, maybe we upload on the website later. My wife had the privilege of meeting a single missionary lady over there who's sat in pew just like this, right? And she had been a Christian school teacher her whole life. And then David Ray came through and talked about the need in Zambia. And so she knows, you know what she does? She sells her house, she sells her car, and she goes on deputation. And in her 50s, when it's not the right time to do that kind of stuff as Americans, is it? Nukes all of her stuff to do what? Go over and serve the Lord. And she's still there now in Zambia, serving the Lord. My friends, anything's possible when we submit ourselves to the risen Lord and let the power of the Spirit help us be the witness he calls us and commands us to be. You don't have to be hindered by your personality in your mind or your past or your issues or your problems or your busyness. No, if we're too busy to be gospel witnesses, then we're either not followers or we're disobedient followers who are just too busy. We're called to be his witnesses. So a few questions for us as we close. As they were around the risen Christ, heard the command to be his witness, they awaited the fulfillment of that and awaited his appearance next with hope, as you see through 9 through 11. A few questions we want to close with. If he calls us to be witnesses, it's a command, it's not an option. How does God want to use you in all your uniqueness to be his witness? Or maybe we'd say it this way. What limitations do you say or think he's not sufficient for? See, you're very unique right here. Whether you're 12 in the room or you're 92 in the room, no matter who you are, where you're from, what's gone on in your life, God, if he has saved you, has a unique purpose for you as his witness. And you're going to have opportunities I'm never going to have, and I'm going to have opportunities you're never going to have, and our life experience is going to give us opportunities that other people would never have with the gospel, and that's important to us to remember. But the devil in our flesh wants to say no. So really, it's like us saying to God, I have limitations you're not sufficient for. which is not true. Maybe we should ask this question. How has he used us this week? Or maybe we should say, what proactive steps did I take this week to talk to somebody about their soul? Start the conversation, engage them, try to weave the Lord and what he's done for us into. How have I proactively done that even this week? You know what can happen sometimes as Christians? It's not like we are like trying to thumb our nose to God and say, I'm not going to witness this week. We're just too involved with us. What we got going on. And we've got schedules and appointments, things to pick up, errands to run. And there was door open after door open that we just walked right by. Walked right by. I think about sometimes you've ever seen somebody run in a marathon. Can you imagine if they had a watering station and somebody ran past, looked at all the water, and just kept running? And then a mile down the road, somebody tries to interview him. Man, I wish I could get some water out here. I'm dying. What are you talking about, bro? You walked by all these hands that had it out to you the whole time, right? I worry sometimes we as Christians, maybe we aren't as proactive and open and thoughtful about who God has around us. Maybe an important question to ask when it comes to being his witness is, what is competing with being in Christ's church to be built up for the mission and drowning out the fulfillment of it in our week? Again, opulence and freedom, if we're not careful, creep and compete rather than us be on mission, commissioned by the Savior. Difficult question for myself to consider, maybe for you. What change, sacrifice, or opportunity would you take up for money, to enjoy a hobby, to do something for your family, or for your entertainment, or to further your career, that would be too inconvenient for the gospel? It'd be a barrier for you being willing to go somewhere as a witness for the gospel. I fear again, if the answer is coming to mind quickly, that's likely the Spirit saying, jettison that now. We'd be remiss if we didn't close by saying, if all of us are called to be witnesses, it's implicit and understood based on the passage and Christian history that some not only need to be witnesses here, some need to go beyond. I have no doubt, because of what God does, how he's done it in the past, how he's done it historically, how he even did it in the book of Acts, I have little doubt in this room that there is somebody God has been or is tapping on the shoulder to go. I don't know if that means go and help a church plant. I don't know if that means you need to take an early retirement, jack up your plans, and go. Go to an English-speaking country. Go on short-term mission relief. I don't know. There may be some young couple right now that's saying, you know, we've got our whole marriage. We haven't even started a family yet. And the Lord's saying, go. You might be retired and saying, man, I have concerns. What if I get over there? And the Lord's saying, go. And for you, an application of being his witness, he's saying, go. Don't shy away from it. Whatever that is, God is leading with your gifting and your unique personality on purpose for you to be his witness somewhere that's desperately needed with the gospel. So my friends, this morning, I want to challenge followers of Christ to remember, if he is risen, that is a great confidence and a comfort to us. But it comes with his commands and callings. And he's called us to be his witnesses. And we have to ask, are we being yielded and submissive, or is there competition on our lives, in our lives, that's drowning that out?